Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
This morning we'll be reading from Daniel chapter 10, and we'll be reading verse 1 through 6. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar. And the message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. And in those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did mead or wine enter my mouth. Nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were complete. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the banks of the great river, that is, the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. And his body also was like burly, and his face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches, his arms and feet like the gleam of polished brass, and the voice of his words like the sound of a trumpet.
Well, let's ask the Lord to help us as we come to this text this morning. Father, we ask as we open up for the final time, at least this time around, the book of Daniel. God, I pray that you would just bring understanding, God. Bring completion. Help us to reflect back over all that we've learned throughout this book, Lord, and help us to see how we've applied it. Father, your word is never meant to just be preached and heard and then forgotten, but it's meant to be preached and heard and then applied and lived. And so, Father, I pray that you will help us to do that, God, even in this last sermon from this book of the Bible. Father, we also just want to be faithful to say that life change doesn't happen without the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we beg you this morning, Spirit, come, move in our midst, Lord, and change our hearts for Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, what we began on October 10th, 2010, we're going to finish here this morning, February 20th, 2011. And so today we're going to finish up the book of Daniel. I don't know what you think about it, but I think, my goodness, it's been good, all right? I mean, it has stretched me, it's challenged me. It stretched me as a Bible student, as a preacher, and I believe if you've been involved with it at all, if you've tried to understand it and you've tried to carry along, you've been challenged and stretched yourself. Daniel is maybe one of the most difficult books in the Scripture, of the whole Scripture. And so I pray that's true for you, that you've been stretched, that you've grown. But can I just say for a moment, just for a moment, why I love to preach through books of the Bible? I mean, Brother Ben, why have we spent 13 messages going through a book of the Bible? I've got 4 reasons here. I just want to just reaffirm them to you, just if you would bear with me. In doing so, when I preach through a book of the Bible, I affirm what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Do you remember what that says? Here's what it says, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work, right? And so when I go through a book, I don't leave one single verse out, because every single verse is important for your growth and for mine, right? Every verse has a bearing on our Christ-likeness. So I love to never leave a verse out. Number 2, preaching through the books of the Bible, it also keeps me, as I've maybe said in the past, from preaching my pet peeves and my pet doctrines, right? I mean, the text, the God-inspired text, the Holy Spirit-inspired text, the inerrant, the infallible, right? The Word of God, it's always relevant. It's led me to preach what I've preached to you, right? The Word of God. God does not make mistakes, right? He doesn't. And so I've delivered to you the Scripture over the course of the last 13 Sundays as we looked at this book of the Bible. But also preaching through books of the Bible keeps me from preaching just to felt needs, right? I mean, I've trusted that God would providentially order our messages so that each message would be exactly what you and I needed. Have you found that you don't even know what you really need, right? I mean, we don't, right? We think we need this, but in the end, actually, we needed that. And oftentimes, we would get it wrong if we just didn't trust in God. And so God does. He loves us. And so even in the preaching through the book of Daniel, by preaching through books, I've rested in the sovereignty of God and in the wisdom of God, even in my preaching to you. And then finally is this one. Preaching through books of the Bible forces me to preach tough, hard, difficult, and even controversial texts. Doesn't that describe Daniel? Hard and controversial, okay? I mean, it is. I would never preach through Daniel, at least some of the passages. I would have stopped at chapter 6. I'd have said, we've covered the good stuff. We've covered the easy stuff. I'm not going to wade into 7 through 12. But they're in the Bible. I must preach them. I must preach them. If it's up to me to choose, I'm not going to preach them. But they're in the Scripture. They're in God's Word, and so I preach them anyway. And so again, just I pray that you've been challenged. I pray that you've grown. I pray that you've learned something. I know that I have. And so I pray you've enjoyed leaving no stone unturned here in the book of Daniel. But we're not done yet, right? We still have just a few more stones to uncover as we finish out the book of Daniel here this morning. Here in chapters 10, 11, and 12, we have the biggest vision that's even recorded in the book of Daniel. This is one vision. It covers three chapters here. Everything else has been contained in one chapter. But here in 10, 11, and 12, it's one big vision that's spread across three chapters here. And for the most part, to be honest, we really get no new scenarios. I mean, what we sort of have here, much of the content is sort of recapitulating or repackaging images and visions and information that we've already been given, right? But we do get some further detail and insight. And we do there in chapter 12. And chapter 12 bursts open with all sorts of goodies for us as we think about coming to the end there. So, y'all ready to get to it one last time here in the book of Daniel? All right, let's do it. So, coming to our text, the first thing I want you to see this morning is that Daniel sees a startling vision. A startling vision. Verse 1 has our timestamp here, and I'm so appreciative that Daniel has included basically the date of when all this happened. Look there in verse 1 of chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. This message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. So this was around 536 BC is when this happened. And by this point, as we talked about last week, not last week, 2 weeks ago, no, 3 weeks ago, get my dates right here. The first wave of the Jews had already left Babylon, had already left exile and headed back to their homeland. So the first wave was gone. They were gone at this point, right? They had traveled back to Israel. So many of them had already. And this was also, if you're thinking about time, this was also around the same time that Daniel was tossed into the lion's den. I mean, I don't know if he had this vision before or after, but it's about the same time. Now in verse 2, look at verse 2, we see that Daniel's mourning. He's heartbroken over something, and he's doing a partial fast, right? He's abstaining from certain foods, but not all foods. So he's doing a partial fast. Why in the world would he be doing that? The text doesn't tell us, but I believe that Daniel was interceding for the people of Israel as they were going back into the land. Remember 3 weeks ago, we talked about how when the people came into the land of Israel from Babylon, they encountered great, great turmoil. Right, there was great opposition to them coming back into that land. And I believe that news had gotten back to Daniel and it broke his heart. Right, he wanted to see his people prosper. He wanted to see them carry through and do all the work that they were coming to do back in the land there. And so I believe Daniel was standing in the gap for his people, for God's people. You know, I bet he would have loved to have went back. Don't you think? I mean, he had longed to see the people released so they could go back home. But at this point, Daniel was in his mid-80s, too old for the journey, too old for the incredible work that laid ahead of him, ahead of the people there in Israel. And you know what? Probably also, He saw that it was time for other leaders, that God had appointed other leaders to rise up. Ezra and Nehemiah and these men. I mean, just imagine if Daniel had went along too, how he would have probably have sort of undercut and divided their authority. Just not because he wanted to, but just because he was Daniel, right? And so he stayed back. But dear ones, think about this with me. Even though at 85 years old, we'll say, even at 85 years old, when his body was failing him, I want you to notice something. As long as God gives you a mind, just like Daniel here, as long as God gives you a mind for prayer, you can be a mighty minister for God, right? Even from your recliner at home, you can be a mighty minister of God by interceding for the people of God, right? You might not be able to come and go and do, but boy, you can pray, amen? You can pray. And so I pray that you would allow, even as you grow older, as Daniel did here, that you would never hang up your ministry responsibilities, but that you would transition from being that active doer to that active prayer. Now, Daniel's praying, and then it happened, right? This startling vision that comes to him. Have you ever had one of those moments where the life is basically scared out of you? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, we've all been there, right? And that's basically what happens to Daniel right here. Think about it with me. God answers Daniel's prayer. I mean, it was with a bone-shaking vision. I mean, you see how he responded. It was bone-shaking. Look at verses 5 through 6, 5 and 6 here in chapter 10. Look at it with me. Daniel 10, 5 and 6. He says, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. I mean, apparently what we have here is a terrifying angel who's come to Daniel. It's an angel of the Lord who's come to Daniel. And Daniel was with others, but he was the only one who saw it. Nobody else could see it. Right? But the text says they couldn't see it, but all of a sudden great dread, great fear fell over them, and they ran away. They didn't even see anything, but for some reason just the power of this being, just the very presence of this being, they could sense it. And they ran off, and they hid, leaving Daniel there all alone. And as you might imagine, when something scares you about half to death, his strength left him. He got weak-kneed. He grew pale. And eventually the scripture says here that he passed out. And the angel came and gathered him up and got him up and shared with him a dazzling account of angelic warfare. Now think about this with me, y'all. Did you know that angels are among us and that they're fighting each other? That's pretty sweet, isn't it? Right? I mean, look at this with me. Look at 12 through 14 here in chapter 10. Then he said, that's the angel. The angel said to me, Daniel, do not be afraid, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. And so we kind of see something that's maybe a side note, but it's sort of an interesting thing here. It seems right here that apparently angels, who are called princes here in Daniel 9 or Daniel 10 and 11, 12, apparently they're assigned to nations in some way, right? They're assigned to nations, sort of maybe as guardian angels over nations here. In Daniel 10, 13, we see the prince of Persia. Look at Daniel 10, 21. You see that Michael is the prince or the angel who is assigned to the nation of Israel. And look at Daniel 11, 1. The angel who's speaking here to Daniel, he's the prince, I believe, of Media. Media, right? This angel had come to protect Darius the Mede. Right, the Medo-Persian Empire. You have the Persian side and the Median side, all right? And so they were sort of vying for faction or for power within that empire. And so it seems like there was a prince of Persia And then over here, a prince of Media. And so, again, Darius the Mede, who was also known as Cyrus the Persian, he came, this angel who's speaking, came to protect Darius when he conquered Babylon. We see that there in Daniel 11:1. All right, so at this point, Daniel seems, I mean, he's been knocked off his horse, so to speak, right? I mean, he's been blown away. But he's kind of collected himself. The angel's given him strength and imparted calmness and all the things. And so at this point, it seems that Daniel is ready for the actual message from God through the angel, all right? So here's the next thing I want us to see this morning from this text, is that the angel foretells of major events to come regarding the nations surrounding the land of Israel. That's what we basically have here, right? That he's going to tell, I mean, basically chapter 11 is speaking about nations surrounding the land of Israel and what's going to happen there, all right? Now, there's a lot here, ton of stuff here. And we could do a few sermons on chapter 11, right? But I'm not going to get bogged down in the details with you this morning, okay? We'll save the detail for another time. But this morning, I want you to see three things here under this point, right? Number one, it's this. We see that Persia will fall to Greece. Persia will fall to Greece there in Daniel 11:2, all right? Now, we've been here before, right? We know that after the Medo-Persian Empire, Greece is coming. We've covered that in chapter 2. We've covered that in chapter 7. We've covered that in chapter 8, all right? And so that's nothing new to us. The second thing I want us to see here is that the great Greek leader will fall. Look there in verse 11:4 of Daniel. And then he's going to have his kingdom divided into four kingdoms. Again, we've already been here before, right? This is not new to us. We covered it in Daniel 7 and in Daniel 8, all right? But, again, just let me make sure we're on the same page here. This is foretelling of Alexander the Great. And then the four generals who would divide his kingdom after his death, who would receive his kingdom after his death. And then the third thing for us to see here, we see that there would be great conflict between two of these four divisions, all right? And that's what happens in Daniel chapter 11, verses 5 through 20. It's foretelling of all the conflict and how it's going to be brought about and how they're going to try to make treaties and peace offerings and try to get this thing worked out, right? And so here's where we get some new information. The two warring divisions, that was the southern kingdom of Ptolemy in Egypt, right? At this point, Greece covered basically the entire Mediterranean rim. I wish I had a map here. I should have brought a map for you. The entire Mediterranean rim, the whole east side of the Mediterranean, like from Greece, Rome, Italy, all the way around to Egypt, okay? And then the kingdom spread as far east as India, all right? And within that kingdom, it had been divided into four kingdoms. All right, and so the southern kingdom, you see that? It's talking about the southern kingdom here in Daniel 11. The southern kingdom is the kingdom of Ptolemy, the general Ptolemy. And he's located there in Egypt. And then the northern kingdom is the kingdom of Seleucus. And that's sort of the kingdom of Syria there. Now, why are these called the northern and southern kingdoms? Well, here's why, and this is why this is important. The land of Israel is right between them. You've got the land of Syria, right? Right, like modern-day Iraq, Iran, that sort of area. All right? And then you've got Egypt, and right in the middle of them, like between a rock and a hard place, like a sandwich, is the land of Israel. And these guys, these kingdoms apparently hated each other, right? They wanted to top one another. And so they would go fight one and return home, and on the way back, they'd stop, and they'd whip up on Israel a little bit, right? They, you know, just for fun, I guess, to warm up, you know, for the big battle. And so that's basically what's going on here, all right? And so, again, I'm not going to get bogged down in the details, but that's what's going on here in verses 5 through 20. But then in verse 21 here, the angel shifts. He shifts from kingdoms to a king. All right, so the next thing we see here in our text is this. Antiochus the Fourth, Epiphanes, is foretold of. And the Antichrist is typified. Antiochus Epiphanes is foretold of, and the Antichrist is typified. Basically, what we have here is the angel talking about two things at one time, okay? And haven't you found that's the way prophecy works? Sometimes it seems like it's talking about something, but really it's talking about something else, right? And so what's going on here and is basically two parallel prophetic horizons, okay, going on at one time. In verses 21 through 35, the angel focuses on the lower horizon, right? The one that comes first, right? And so in these verses, the prophecy primarily has to do with Antiochus IV, the Epiphanes, right? So we talked about him back in chapter 8. So we're not going to bring all that out again, but just let me remind you who he is. He's symbolized by the little horn in Daniel chapter 8. Now, Antiochus IV became the eighth ruler of that northern kingdom, the Seleucid kingdom, in 175 BC, and he was vicious. He was vicious, a despicable man. He had a vendetta against the Jews. Indeed, he's the one. We often hear about the abomination of desolation. He's the one who committed that. He's the one that committed that, right? You see it spoken of there in Daniel 11:31, the abomination of desolation. In 167 BC, he committed that when he decreed that all regular sacrifices stop. Worship to Yahweh was forbidden, and he put a stop to the daily sacrifices. And then here's what happened. To further advance his decree, he came, he set up an altar to the Greek high god whose name is Zeus. He very well might have even set up a statue of Zeus in the temple. And he certainly did this. He took a pig and he slaughtered it on the altar to Zeus there at the temple, right? And so that's the abomination of desolation. So first in this passage, we're dealing with Antiochus IV, the Epiphanes, right? But again, two horizons are working here. So just bear with me here. Antiochus Epiphanes is pointing us to the end of the age, toward the Antichrist, right? The Antichrist is being typified. He's being foreshadowed here. And so what we learn about Antiochus, we can apply to the Antichrist in some way. The Antichrist who is still to come. But there in verse 36, look at verse 36 through 45. The angel seems to shift prophetic horizons. He's no longer talking about 2nd century BC. Now he's talking about the end of the age. The end of the age. All right? Now he seems to be talking about the Antichrist primarily. And how do we know that? Well, the angel begins to describe things that Antiochus Epiphanes really never did. But he's still delivering all this information sort of in the trappings of, or sort of in the clothing of Antiochus Epiphanes, if that makes sense to you, right? Does that make sense? I hope so. For instance, look at verse 40. Verse 40, the angel continues to call the Antichrist the king of the north there in verse 40. Do you see that in Daniel 11:40? He continues to call the Antichrist the king of the north, which is a reference to Antiochus Epiphanes and his kingdom, right? And so maybe a way of thinking about this is basically you have the Antichrist who's being talked about, but he's dressed up in Antiochus's clothes. Maybe that's a way of thinking about it, okay? But we know that we've jumped from the 2nd century to the end of the age there. Again, look at verse 40. We know that we're at the end of the age because look what it says. At the end time, the king of the south will collide with him, and the king of the north will storm against him with chariots, with horsemen, and with many ships, and he will enter countries, overflow them, and pass through. So, what do we learn here about the Antichrist? Well, we learn basically nine things about the Antichrist here. Walk through with me in your Bible there and look at these with me. I'll name the verse and we'll walk through these. What do we learn about the Antichrist here in verses 21 through 45? Look at verse 21. We see that he'll be despicable and that he'll seize authority by intrigue. Look at verse 23. Verse 23, we find that he'll practice deception and will gain power with a small force He's not going to take it by might. He's going to take it by deception. Look at verse 24. He'll become exceedingly wealthy. Look at verse 27. Verse 27. His heart will be set on evil. How about verse 31? He will forbid us to worship Christ and will set himself up as a God to be worshiped. Look at verse 33. He's going to attack God's people and he's going to put many to death. Look at verse 36. He's going to do whatever he pleases. That's what it says here. He's going to make himself above God. He's going to blaspheme God. Look at verse 37. He's going to disregard all traditional world religions, right? I mean, everything is going to be thrown aside. Islam, Judaism, Christianity, Buddhism, they'll all be thrown aside. Now, there's certainly more we can say from this, but let me end with this last one. Look at verse 45. Verse 45 of Daniel 11. What do we learn about the Antichrist? He has an end. Amen? He will not be ultimately victorious. He has an end. In other words, he'll be destroyed. He'll be destroyed. And so this, of course, brings us to the end of the age. To the end of the age. And the next thing I want us to see here is at the end of the age, God's people will be ultimately victorious. God's people will be ultimately victorious. Look at Daniel 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Daniel 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So we see that the Antichrist is going to bring about a terrible time of distress, right? We call that the Great Tribulation. But God's people, everyone whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be rescued, it says here. Right? We find out in the New Testament that it's Jesus Christ himself who comes and rescues. And for all who have believed on Jesus, there will be a resurrection, it says here. And at that time, a resurrection to eternal life. You don't find the resurrection often in the Old Testament. And this might be one of the only places that the resurrection is really taught and foretold of explicitly. But here it is. But for those who have rejected Jesus, it says there will be a resurrection at this time to eternal disgrace and contempt. But above all, we see that God's people will overwhelmingly be victorious in the end. And the final thing I want us to see here in the book of Daniel is this. Daniel is encouraged to endure. And you are too. Daniel's encouraged to endure and you are too. Look at this with me. Look at verse 4. Daniel 12:4 brings this angelic prophecy to an end. But as for you, he says, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. And as the vision ends, Daniel gets to eavesdrop on an angelic conversation, right? He looks and this angel who is now hovering over the Tigris River is joined by an angel on either side of the river on both banks, one on each bank. And you've got this glorious, terrifying angel in the middle here hovering over the waters. And Daniel hears one of these lower angels ask in verse 6. Look at Daniel 12:6. And one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? And the answer is given there in verse 7. A time, times, and a half time. Now, we've already ran into this figure of speech right back in Daniel 7. Daniel 7, it refers to 3.5 years. And I'll explain to you, I'll show you in a moment how we know that to be true. But nevertheless, the great tribulation will last 3.5 years. And Daniel hears this. He hears a time, times, and a half time, and he's curious. Right? By this point, he's not fainting, he's bold. And so he asks a question. He jumps right in there. He asks a question. He says, give me some more insight. I want to understand what you're saying here. And look how the angel responds to him in verses 9 through 13. He said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. Basically, the angel tells him, Daniel, don't worry about it. It doesn't concern you, right? You're not going to be here to see it on the earth. It's in the distant future. Don't worry about what's going to happen here. But the angel does throw some numbers to Daniel to help him and to help us, to help us understand what he's talking about. And so from the time that the Antichrist forbids the worship of Jesus and sets himself up as a god to be worshipped, there will be 1,290 days, which is basically 3.5 years. That's what's going to happen at the end of the age. So right here is how we know that a time, times, and a half time equals 3.5 years. He tells us here, 1,290 days equals a time, times, and a half time. But then the angel, all these numbers in the book of Daniel. Then the angels, he had 45 days. 45 more days, and he says, those who are blessed will persevere to 1,335 days. Now, many have, speculated, what in the world does this mean? They've come up with all different things, but I think it's simply the angel's way of saying this, and here's what I want to say to you this morning. You must be prepared to persevere. You must be prepared to persevere for a long time, and then a short time. And then just a little bit longer. I think that's what he's saying basically by these numbers here. In other words, don't you ever give up on God. Don't ever give up on God. God will come through. You can count on him. And I want you to look at what's in store for Daniel and for all who persevere. There in verse 13, notice it again. He says you're going to get a rest and you're going to get a resurrection to your allotted portion at the end of the age. So, that brings us to the close of the book of Daniel. What is it that God is trying to say to us here in chapters 10, 11, and 12? What is it? What's he really trying to get to us? And I believe that the big idea from these three chapters really would be sort of the big idea for the entire book. And so, let me leave you with this parting exhortation here from the book of Daniel. I want to encourage you in this way. And here it is. Be strong, be courageous, and be ready for refinement because God is sovereign over the world. Be strong, be courageous, and be ready for refinement because God is sovereign over the world. That's true for 10, 11, and 12 of the book of Daniel, and it's true for the entire book of Daniel. First, be strong. Think about this with me. In these final chapters and the entire book of Daniel, we see numerous examples of people having their faith tested, don't we? Time and time again, right? Men like Daniel himself. Men like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But we also have numerous prophecies saying that your faith, my faith, will be tested as well. Right? It wasn't just those dudes, it's us too. And we should expect our faith to be increasingly tested as the end of the age draws nearer. Therefore, I say to you, be strong, West Main Baptist Church, even in the face of the satanic Antichrist, cling to the hope of Christ, and don't you ever let go. The victory is yours through Christ. But don't just be strong, be courageous, Be courageous. People who really know God live differently. Haven't you seen that from the book of Daniel? If you really know God, you're going to live in a way that shows it. You're going to be different from the world. You're going to take risks for God. You're going to take chances for God that nobody else would do. You will walk up to someone and you'll share the gospel with them. No one else will do that. They think you're crazy for doing that. But if you know God, you'll do that and all sorts of other things. And so I pray that your faith in God would cause you to be courageous coming out of this, right? I pray that the same mentality would well up in you that welled up in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they stood before the greatest king of the earth of that day. And he said, bow down and worship this idol or die. And they said in Daniel 3, 16 through 18, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Oh my goodness, friends, that takes courage, doesn't it? That takes courage. And I pray that the same courage that welled up in these men of God would well up in you. The same Holy Spirit is in you and in an even greater way. I pray that God would be glorified in your life through courageous acts that declare to the world that God is greater in your mind than anything else, even your life. Don't just be strong. Don't just be courageous, but be ready for refinement. Be ready for refinement. Look at this with me. God desires to get you ready for heaven, doesn't he? He does. He desires to get you ready to meet your Maker. Therefore, God will pass us through the refiner's fire here. Again, we saw it with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. We even saw it with Nebuchadnezzar. They all experienced this refiner's fire, and you and I, right? You and I will experience that too. We will. Through beasts, through terrifying horns, we must pass through those trials and tribulations. And I sort of skipped over it here, but twice in our text today, I want to look at this before we go. Twice in our text today, the angel sent from God told us that God had the purpose of refining us through these tribulations. Turn back to Daniel 11 with me, verse 35. Notice what happens here. Daniel 11, 35, it says, some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. In other words, tribulation, the abomination of desolation. Antiochus IV Epiphanes is going to rise, and one of the reasons that he rises is to refine, purge, and make pure the people of God. And then skip ahead to Daniel 12, 9 and 10, and you see it again. Daniel 12, verse 9 and 10. The angel said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. These things that are talked about here in generalities, right? We live it in the specifics. But in generalities, we see here that these things are not outside of God's control. I mean, quite the opposite, church. Amen? Quite the opposite, right? They're precisely part of God's plan. Therefore, take Peter's instruction in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14. Listen to what it says. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes up on you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you're reviled for the name of Jesus Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Friend, listen to me. You're not being defeated. You're being refined. You're being refined. Finally, you can be strong. You can be courageous. You can be ready to be refined because God is sovereign over the world. If there's one thing that you take away from the book of Daniel, from the beginning to the end, is that God is sovereign, right? Nothing on earth or in the universe happens outside of God's sovereign control. He's the God over the nations, right, church? He's the God over the nations. Listen, the nightly newscast and Glenn Beck and Bill O'Reilly, when they talk about certain things, it might scare you, but it should not scare you, no matter how bad the stories are, no matter how bad they are. Christian, listen to me. God has your back. Not only does He have your back, He has your front, He has your sides, He has your overhead, He has you under feet, right? God has you hemmed in, and He is bringing about glory for you in the Father through Jesus Christ. He has the world in His hands. And they're good hands, amen. They are good, good hands. You're in the hands of God, who is the God over the nations. I think I say on your listening sheet that God had Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus and Antiochus and all these other dudes, Alexander, in His hands. And if it was true in the day of Daniel, God is still sovereign in 2011. Amen. And so Obama, Ahmadinejad, right? Netanyahu, Putin, all these guys, it's still true. God has them in His hands. He's sovereign over the nations still today. Victory is yours in Christ. It's guaranteed. It's guaranteed. So here's my parting prayer for all of us as we come out of the book of Daniel. May you endure while rejoicing in your great God until the very end.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.